Okay, if you turn in your Bibles quickly to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4 towards the end of the chapter there. Second Kings chapter 4, and put your finger on verse number 38 when you find it. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 38. 2 Kings 4:38, the Bible says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seethe," that means to boil, to cook, "pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, Oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Now that miracle is followed by another miracle. "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, They shall eat and shall leave thereof." There'll be leftovers. "So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord." Now you have a couple of parallel accounts here. Both of them involve people. Both of them involve a prophet. And both of them involve the provision of food. Both involve a need, and both involve a miracle to meet that need. But I want you to notice two different lessons in these two different short miracles. And the first lesson we find from the first miracle, there in verses 38 through 41, is this. God can provide pure food for the people's needs. Now when we look at this, we find a mess or a problem, and then we find the meal or provision. So I want you to consider with me the mess or the problem here. Now the problem is basically twofold. There was a dearth in the land and there was death in the pot. Now the dearth in the land basically was a famine. There was a scarcity of food. There wasn't sufficient for the people to eat, and eventually some would die. Death was coming. Maybe it wasn't immediate, but it was coming. Why is there death? Well, the wages of sin is death. Turn, if you will, hold your place here, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Probably this famine in the land, probably this dearth, this dryness, this the heavens being brass, was because of the sin of the people of Israel. I mean, Elijah and Elisha were prophesying up there in that area where, you know, Ahab was the king and Manasseh and all those, or not Manasseh, but all those godless people up there. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Bible tells us in verse 22 that if Israel got off into sin, it says here in 28:22 of Deuteronomy, "The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass," not going to rain. "And the earth that is under thee shall be iron," it's going to be affected by the fact that there's no rain. "And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. So probably there was a famine in the land. Probably death was coming because of sin. And death is coming because of sin. Now, in case you haven't figured it out, you are a sinner by birth and you are a sinner by choice. And those of you that have children, you know that before your kids choose to sin, they are sinners. And you wives are sitting there saying, that's because of the sins of the fathers. And guess what, honey? You got a father too. So we're sinners by birth. For as an Adam all die. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So you're going to die regardless of whether or not you ever sin, but you will sin. You're a sinner by choice. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You say, well, I don't sin that much. Oh, you don't? I tell the Africans this. I say, let's say that you commit one sin a day. That's 365 sins. Now, you do the numbers. You take a guy who's 55 years of age times 365, and you have over 20,000 sins at one sin a day. One sin a day. But I will tell them this. I say, hey, especially if they're just out of high school or they're young, I say, let's say that you say to your mom, you're on your way out the door to school, and you're going to walk to school on the other side of the village. Your mother says to you, Johnny, be good today. And you say, okay, Mom, I will. You walk to school, and on your way, you get up to the gate where the school is. You can see through the chain link fence, and you can see some guy with his arm around your girlfriend. So you run in there, you scream at him, you curse the name of God, you punch him in the nose. I said, how many sins do you think you just committed? I said, you dishonored your mom. You said you'd be good and you weren't, so you lied. You put that girl ahead of God, so you broke commandment number one. You made an idol out of her, so that's a sin as well. You cursed God's name. You got angry, which is committing murder in your heart. You lusted after the girl, which is adultery in your heart, and in 10 seconds you committed 7 sins. So let's not sit here tonight and say, oh, I'm a good person. All right, now so a lot of times I'll say, you know, we make many, many choices in a day. How many choices do you think you've made today? Now, did you pray about God about every choice? No, we don't put God first. We just decide, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And we probably, if I can say, we probably commit hundreds of sins every day. Oh, never thought about that. Yeah, we commit a lot of sin. We're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. And death is coming. There's a famine in the land. There's dearth in the land. Oh, the Scripture tells us many verses regarding sin. The wages of sin is death. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely, what? Die. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The way of transgressors is hard. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't tell me you can sin and get away with it. There's a dearth in the land, but go back there to 2 Kings if you're not there. 2 Kings. There was death in the pot. There's death in the pot. Now, I think that represents the fact that death is immediate. The famine says, death is coming. If I don't get what I need to sustain myself, I am going to die. And here are some guys saying, we're going to die now! There's death in the pot! And you will die eventually, or you may die now! You may not be here next Sunday! You may not be here tomorrow! You may not make it home tonight! We all know the story. Just a couple of weeks ago, if you go to Durban, South Africa, Durban is on the coast, and where we stay is about a mile above the... A mile? You don't know what a mile is. Okay, kilometer and a half above. Now, when you go to Durban, you come to a mountain range, the Drakensbergs, and then you start to go down a long hill, kilometers long, and a truck driver who just had his license for 4 days lost his brakes and plowed into 6 vehicles and 21 people, didn't have time to make it right with God, or they die. There's death in the pot. Now, this cucumber, whatever it was that he found, this vine, was, they believe is a wild cucumber of sorts, is very beautiful. About the size of an apple, what do you call it? White flowers and kind of yellow, and it looked like the right thing. It looked like if we shred this up and if we put this in the pot, this will be just what we need. And a guy goes out there and he doesn't find just one. He finds a whole vine full. He fills his lap full. He comes back. Nobody stops him. They think that what he has found is what they need as well. But there's death in the pot. And there are many people out here in religion, and they find this gourd, and they find this gourd, and it looks like the right thing, and it's the way to go, and it's what we need, and it's yellow, and it's pretty, and I can handle this, and just shred that up and put that in the pot, and I'm going to tell you, all of that vain, false religion is not going to satisfy him, Brother Lewis. There's death in the pot. And here sits the prophet, with the dearth in the land and death in the pot, he's got to do something. Now listen, God is not somehow aloof from what's going on with a dearth in this world and with death in the pot. He knows what's going on. And he's got the answer. See, he's got some pure meal here. He's got some pure food here for what these people need. And so we've seen the mess or the problem, but here we find the meal and the provision. He says to these guys, here's what you need. You need some meal. Now, I mentioned in one of the pictures there the grain that they crush up. And we have done some of that with a pestle and these big long sticks to grind it up, and then they boil it and stir it up. And that is their staple diet. I've had many Africans who say, Muruti, take me to America. Now, their mealy pop is called mealy pop. Some places call it gruel. Some places call it sadza. Some places call it istwala. Now, I want you to hear this. Istwala. Does it sound like twala? Can you hear the difference between istwala and twala? Hear the difference? I didn't hear the difference one day. Istwala is the staple diet. It's this mealy pop. It's this gruel. It's their staple diet. And one time I was asked if I wanted anything to eat. And I said, not I'm full of istwala. I said, I'm full of twala. You know what I said, Daniel? I'm full of beer. They laughed and laughed and laughed. I said, what did I say? What did I say? Oh, Maruti, you said you're full of beer. I said, no! Now, the staple then for these guys was some sort of pottage, some sort of meal. That's what they needed. Now, this meal, I think, is a beautiful picture of the inspired word and the incarnate word. You know what people need? They need the inspired word. They need the word of God. Why do you think we pass out Bibles? Why do you think we pass out tracts? Why did you do that yesterday? Why do you do that throughout the week? Why do you seek to get the Word of God? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They need the truth of the Word of God, so we got to get it out there. They need the inspired Word, but they need the incarnate Word. They need the Lord Jesus. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, He was the Word. He's the living Word. And people can have the Bible, but if they don't believe the Bible, understand the Bible, accept what the Bible says, and there are a lot of people, Bible-banging Baptists, you know, that maybe are lost and on their way to heaven because they've never believed the message of the book. They've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus is the bread of life. And so that's the meal for the mess that they were in. That's the provision for the problem. Now, that's the first lesson, but notice the second lesson. Because not only can God provide the pure food for what people need, but second of all, did you see this one? Go back there to 2 Kings chapter 4. The Bible tells us there in verse 42, let me read it again, and there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and they were probably small, and full ears of corn. Now, you know what an ear of corn is, I trust. Maize. We don't know how many. Plural. 2, 3, 4. But then the man of God, Elisha, says to his servitor, now let's not keep this to ourselves. Go give it to the people out there. And the servitor says, there's 100 people out there. Why, that guy brought us a gift. Why, we ought to keep this for ourselves. Why, there isn't enough to go around out there for them anyway. What are you talking about, Elisha? Got the picture? Now, God can provide pure food, but God can provide plenty of food. God's not limited by a few loaves and corn. And some of those disciples didn't read their Old Testament, did they? Because later on, they said, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are they among so many? They didn't read this. They could have. They had it somewhere. They didn't read it because they said, what are these among so many? There's a lad here which has 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we brought him here, but... And maybe some of us haven't read this passage and the New Testament, and they say, there's 5 million people here in this area. There's 20 million in Australia. There's 7 billion people in the world. How are we going to do it? Consider the donor. The donor in verse number 42, there came a man from Baal Shalisha. You know, he's unnamed. We don't have his name. His name is not that important. He's willing. He's generous. He's sensitive. We don't know his name. We do know that he gave a gift.
Well, I think I'll give a check in the offering so that I can get my name on the offering record here. End of the year, preacher, how much should I give to Metropolitan Baptist Church? I need it for a tax deduction. That's what we do in the States.
We do know that he gave a gift, he was willing, and he was... Now listen, it was a time of famine. He probably could have used that food himself. Well, I don't know, preacher, if I can get a faith promise this year. You know, things are pretty tight. And by the way, is your God on vacation? Is he on holiday? I don't know, you know, if I can give him the offering because, I mean, I know there's need. And by the way, we support enough missionaries. I had a young man sit down in our home church, and he was going to leave our home church. And I said, well, why are you going to leave our home church? He said, well, because our church basically said this, says our church is too missions-minded. We do too much outreach. We need to concentrate on the home base. Well, okay. We need to concentrate on the home base, but we need to focus on there too. Go ye into some of the world? Is that what my Bible says? Go ye into all the world. I think that's what Jesus meant. You say, well, how can one church do it? Well, maybe we can't, but we can sure try. We can sure take God at His Word and say, bless God, we're going to try to go into all the world. Amen. And we're going to, and you know what it is? Sometimes churches say, oh, we can't send a young couple up to Cairns, whatever it is. We can't do that. It's so far away, we'll never see them again. And some of our relatives, and they're musically inclined, and I vote against that. And you know what God's in the business of doing and want to do? God's want to take young couples or older couples, 42-year-old guys, and tap them on the shoulder. It was funny. We were in a church on deputation to go to Africa, and my kids were in junior church, and my little 4-year-old boy, Drew, at the time, they asked him, well, how did God call your dad to Africa? And this is what he said to the teacher. He said, well, God just looked down and said, Jerry, go to Africa. Well, you know what? God just as well done it that way because He made it very clear I was supposed to go to Africa. When I gave my testimony that Wednesday night to our church and began to... I felt so bad. We had a missionary in. Did this ever happen to you? We had a missionary in on Wednesday night, and he got up and gave his presentation, and he preached and all, and then he went out and he stood by his display in the foyer. My pastor got up and said, "We've got an announcement to make, Brother Wilhite." And he turned it over to me, and I took the next 45 minutes and told how God is directing us to go to Africa. Brother Wilson, I don't think there was a dry eye in the auditorium. My church loved it. That poor missionary was standing out there for 45 minutes. Nobody came for a prayer card. Nobody remembered what he said. Nobody talked to him afterwards. The poor guy. I don't know who he is, you know. I hope if he's in this church, I'm trying to stay away from you. Poor guy. But you know, God might be moving a young couple to Cairns because God wants to move two young couples in here. Or three or four. And you say, "Well, I don't know what the church would do without me. I give so much money." Well, why don't you just understand that God is the head of this church and not you? You surrender your life and get off the Bible school, get under your pastor's tutelage, get some training or something, and say, and every, listen, I'm serious. Everyone, without exception, everyone in here needs to say, "God, I'm willing." Now, it may not be that God's called you, but if you're not at that place where you say, "God, I will go anywhere and do anything," then shame on you. "Well, I don't think I'm qualified." You just say, "God, I'm willing." He's got some place for you in His harvest field that might be right out there on the sidewalk on Halloween night passing out tracts to kids. There's a donor. Then there's a donation. 20 loaves. 20 rolls. I don't think they were these big, long rolls. I think they were small. I think the guy came and gave them to Elisha and his servitor, and they're probably just small biscuits of some sort, you know. A few ears of corn. But it was a donation. The interesting thing is that it was his first fruits. You've got to study first fruits sometime. You know, when you gave the first fruits, when they gave the first fruits, according to the book of Exodus, it was an act of obedience. According to the book of Proverbs, it was also an act of faith. Because when they would bring that in, then the Bible says, then their barns would be filled with plenty. See, a lot of times we want our barns to be filled with plenty and then we'll give to God. "God, you give to me and then I'll give to you." And I'm not sure that's what faith promise is. I've been involved in faith promise since 1978. Do I look like I've starved? God's met the needs of my kids. Listen, I'm convinced. You can tell me it's a lie. Go ahead. I don't believe it. I don't believe you can outgive the Lord. Now, you need to be wise and things like that. You need to really be tithing this local church before you get a faith promise. Well, why not do both? Surely you have some faith. If you have enough faith to get saved, you have enough faith to say, "God, I'm going to give this and trust you to make up the difference." Giving the first fruits was an act of obedience. It was an act of faith. It was also an act of gratitude. "Well, if I have to give..." No, why don't you look at it this way? When the offering plate comes by, I get to give. Praise God. You're not paying for it. You didn't pay to get saved. You don't pay to stay saved. But bless God, you can give something to God and say, "Thank you, God." The first fruits. There was a donation. Then we find a directive here. In verse 42, in the middle of the verse, he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." Now, that prophet didn't gobble down the food and then say, "Belch, Hazel, we got too much here. All right, now give to the people." No, when it came in, he says, "Feed them first." Did you ever notice in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 that they got the food and Jesus prayed for it and then Jesus gobbled it down? In Sutu, we say, "Awa." Onalemaka. You're telling a lie. No, that's not the way it happened. Jesus received, Jesus prayed, Jesus gave to the disciples, they gave to the people, and I wonder what Jesus was doing. Maybe he took some leftovers. But the point is, this man was not selfish. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." Proverbs 22:9, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." You say, "Well, who's the poor?" I'll tell you who the poor is. someone that has less than you? Are you saved? Are you saved? Is there someone out there that's not saved? They're poor. Do you have a Bible? Let me ask you something. Do you think there are 5 million Bibles in Sydney? I doubt it. Some of these pockets of various people groups that are moving in here. Is there a way for you to talk with the preacher and say, "Preacher, you know, is there some way we can get some Iranian Bibles to Iranians? So when they visit the church, we can hand them an Iranian Bible?" There's food for thought. A Lebanese Bible. Praise God for the tracts out here in the various languages. I'm not sure that I've ever seen a church with that many language tracts out there. Take them and give them out. Well, it's the last one. You know, it's like kids, you know. Now, my kids, doesn't bother them to take the last piece of meat. But, you know, when you're visiting a house or something, you know, we say, "Don't take the last piece. Don't drink the last bit of juice or something. Leave it for somebody else." And that's kind of the way we are. Don't take the last track, you know. No, take it. Empty it out. These guys, they got to do something. Brother James here's got to do something, you know. You fill the track rack or something, you know. Make him do something. Good grief. All he does is turn on a computer, and we've got a problem here, you know. All God's people said, amen. All right. But then there's the doubt. His servants are said, "What? Should I set this before 100 men? Isn't enough? Isn't enough? It doesn't get..." Listen. You hand out a gospel tract, you don't know how many hands that's going to fall into. The other day I was in a store and I had to buy a piece for plumbing, some rubber washers. I went in, I gave this guy a gospel tract. Now I use a variety of tracts. But one of the things they like are the little comic tracts from Jack Trick. Okay, so I use some of those. And I had one that I handed to this guy. Now, you have to be real careful when you hand those out, because one I got that's against evolution, and it's entitled "Big Daddy?" question mark. I handed that to somebody, and they said, "I don't believe he's my Big Daddy." So I say, no, it doesn't mean that. I hand it out, and I say, "Now, this says Big Daddy, but it doesn't mean he is our Big Daddy. It means he's not our Big Daddy." And I handed this to this guy, went home, found that the pieces didn't work, TIA, this is Africa. So I went back to the shop. The next day I walked in, and here's another guy standing at the counter. They're fighting over the tract that I gave him the day before. And the guy behind the counter says, "Hey, aren't you the one that gave me this yesterday? Look at this. He's trying to steal my tract. Haven't you got another one for him?" You don't know where tracts are going to end up. You have no idea. I was telling Pastor about a situation that kind of has a happy, sad ending. But one of those cities that I go to in Zimbabwe, I had not been there in years. And I went through there in September just this year. And for some reason, I just, you know, I didn't hear voices and see writing in the sky. But I just believed I was supposed to go through Masvingo. I used to have a post box there back in 2002, 2003. But then when I started working with a guy in Bulawayo, we moved it over there. So I very seldom went to Masvingo. But I went to Masvingo this time, and there were crowds of people. And I went to the bus rink, and I had to get out of town, so there was traffic coming through. It was in the morning, and I saw a cluster of people, and I'm saying, "Lord, I need to give these out to people." So I saw a cluster of people over here, 5, 6, 8, 10 men, and I saw a few people up here in front of what looked like a courthouse, and they have paid parking now. So I said, "If there's an empty parking place, I'm going to whip in there, but then I'm going to whip out." So I whipped in there. I have magnetic signs on the side of my ute, and I pulled in there. I saw a guy with a camera around his neck, and he was in a suit and all. I said to him, "Can you give these gospels to the people here?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "That sign on the side," he said, "that interests me." I pulled out a correspondence course from the pouch there in the door. I gave it to him, backed out, went down the street, made a U-turn, came back over here, and the guy with the camera and the suit that I wanted the correspondence course came across the street. He flags me down, and he says, "You know," he said, "back in 2003, he said, "I did a course on John and Romans, and I have certificates from a Jerry White He's not the only one that messes my name up. Amen. I said, well, that's me. He looked at the course and he said, I was a learner over in the school and you gave this to me. He said, I have started 5 churches since doing this course. Now, the tragedy is, I'll tell you the end of the story, but the tragedy is that he got so busy in the work of the Lord that his family fell apart. And that's not good. You know, you don't want to sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. But you sit there in that baki and you have a guy point to something that he got 10 years ago that you sent out and you passed out, and I don't know why he didn't get any more courses. I don't know what happened with the postal system, but why was it that morning? Why was he in that cluster? Why did I see that cluster? There were other clusters. Why did I stop there? Why did I have the sign on? Why did I give him the course? Why did I make the U-turn? Why did he run across the street? Why did he do that? You sit there, and you don't have to get goosebumps, but I got goosebumps. Amen. I said, I think God does more with gospel tracts and correspondence courses than we can even imagine. I like literature. I believe it's one of the ways of meaning, but a lot of people have doubt about what can happen with a gospel tract. I told Pastor on the way here about a man who found a gospel tract in a phone booth. I know I'm dating myself, but a phone booth when he was drunk on a rainy night, he stuffed it in his back pocket. As a result, he called up the preacher the next morning, made a profession, invited his friend to church, who is now a missionary in Kenya, and God used that man to help steer my feet to South Africa. Somebody left a gospel tract in a phone booth. And there's 2 missionaries at least, and how many churches and people saved as a result of a piece of literature? Then notice, if you will, towards the end of the verse, there's a declaration. Because Elisha is so much like the Lord Jesus here. The servant says, and that's what we are, servants of the Lord, and we say, what? How can this possibly feed 100 people? And he says, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. In other words, they will be satisfied. Just do it. Now, the Scriptures tell us that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you will never hunger again and you will never thirst again. And if you're sitting tonight here and you're still hungry and you're still thirsty, that's because you need the Lord Jesus. Because when you get the Lord Jesus, you're not going to hunger and thirst again. You're going to be satisfied. And he says, listen, leave the details to me, servant. And I think that's what God is saying. If we could hear God, and he looks down and says something to you like, you know, Drew thought he said to me, you just leave it to me. I'll take care of that. I'll make sure the gospel tract gets it. I'll make sure this. I'll answer that prayer. Praise God. There's a declaration. Thus saith the Lord, God has spoken and is behind His every promise. When you doubt God, you know what you're saying? You're calling God a liar. No, Brother Jerry, I'm not. Yes, you are. For instance, the person says, if we say that we've not sinned, we call him a liar. Who are we calling a liar? God says everybody sins. You say, well, I don't think God can do this. Well, how big is your God? Notice lastly, verse 44, there's the delight. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof. I think it means there were leftovers. Now, why were there leftovers? Well, God's shown us 2 things. The first thing I've already told you. There were leftovers, just like there were the 12 baskets from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You know why? Because it's showing us that Jesus, like bread, can satisfy us. Man, I got it. I got salvation. You know why some people have been here for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years and will be here the next 30 years? Because they're satisfied, not with a building, not with a preacher, but with Jesus. But why else were there leftovers? Why were there leftovers? Think anybody else is hungry? Think anybody else needs some of that meal? Some of that corn? Some of those loaves of bread? I think so. You know why you didn't die the day you got saved? Because God wants you to tell somebody else that you got saved. You know why you still have two hands? Hand out tracts. You know why you still have a pocket? Put tracts in. You know why you still have a voice to talk? Tell others about Christ. There's leftovers. There's leftovers. This seat's not full, and that seat's not full, and the seat behind Lewis is not full, and there's two empty seats there, and there's two seats there by the lady. And if you had Africans, you could get about 2,000 in here probably. Look at all this back here. Ushers, we shouldn't have to put the chains up, should we? There's leftovers. Well, listen, don't tell me that in a town of... Now, listen, even if you take the other 15 churches that you fellowship with, you still got yourself a million or a half, about a half a million people out there, 500,000. There's still people need to be saved. I think there's some people who want to be saved. I think some of you were sitting behind a door in a house one time and somebody knocked and showed you how to trust Christ, and here you are tonight because somebody cared enough about your soul. May it never be said, no man cared for my soul. May this community know. May the first 39 years be just the beginning of the next 39 if Jesus tarries. You know, may if this town knows anything about this church, they ought to know this is a church that cares about people. There's leftovers. There's leftovers. There's still tracts out there. There's Bibles out here. There's folks that need to be prayed for. There's visits to be made. There's leftovers for them. Let's do what we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You do provide what people need.